India or wherever it may be, we see ourselves more as ordinary Christians. I'm sure that's how you feel. It's wonderful to read these great biographies and autobiographies of these missionaries. And it reminds us how wonderful God is, what he can do with a life, how he can take a life of an ordinary Christian and make it extraordinary, as it were, because he's an extraordinary God. But for most of us, we are sent out by the Lord Jesus in an ordinary way. And we thought about the sending out of the 70 in Luke chapter 10, and we've been applying those things there and thinking about what it is to be on a mission. For missionaries are not just people who go abroad, such as Isabel Kuhn and Hudson Taylor and so on. But you and I, if we are Christians this morning, we're on a mission. So we learnt 6 things together. We learnt that we are commissioned. We are on a mission. That's what we learnt. We're commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We learnt that we are labourers. Labourers in his harvest field. It's hard work. It's toil. And we're to pray for more labourers to help in that. We are to be watchful, we said, because there are enemies. We're sent as sheep amongst wolves. And we're to be urgent with the gospel. We cannot be delayed or distracted. We learnt we will be rejected at times. The Lord told his disciples that would be the case, that sometimes they would be rejected. And he said, but they will reject me. So remember that when they reject you. And we learnt lastly that we will be eventually a rejoicing people, because our names are written in heaven. And although there may be great things done in our lives and through our lives, the Lord Jesus says, it's not that so much that you should rejoice in, but this, that your names are written in heaven. Grace, graces before gifts. Well, one of the things that we were thinking of over these last couple of weeks is this question of being urgent with the gospel, about spending our time, the use of our time. And it was something that David took us when we were looking at the studies in Ephesians just recently, and it struck me. And I thought, well, perhaps this is what the Lord would have us to hear this morning, as we've been thinking about being on a mission, that each day when we get up, we are to think, Lord, what would you have me to do today? It's not just a day to idly pass by. It's not just a day which is just another Monday or another Friday. It's a day for God. And we thought about how the Lord Jesus had said to his disciples, go your way. And he said to them, don't carry money bags or knapsacks or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. And we thought about how in the East there were these long drawn out greetings that sometimes took place. And Jesus was saying, don't get delayed, don't get distracted. And so often we can be delayed, can't we? And we can be distracted. We have to be determined to serve the Lord day by day. So I turned my mind really to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his use of time. His use of time. Because the Lord Jesus is a great example to us, isn't he? In all things. When we look at the examples in Old and New Testament of men and women of God, they're put there for us for our learning. And all the history of God's people for our learning. But they falter and fail. And as we'll see this evening when we think about Peter, they sometimes let the Lord down so badly. But the Lord Jesus lives out a perfect example for us. So on this question of being on a mission day by day, I want to think about how the Lord Jesus used his time, that it might be an example to us and it might be a help to us. And I want to divide what we're going to say into 3 parts, really, because when we think of the Lord Jesus, there are 3 things that begin with the letter P that really characterize his time. One was his purpose. 2 was his dealings with people. And 3 was his times of prayer. So those are the 3 things to think about this morning. Purpose, people, and prayer. Now, that's not everything. But that's enough to help us, I think, this morning. When we think about our lives and we think about our days and our weeks and our years as Christians, how we use our time. So let's think firstly about purpose. To think that there was in the Lord Jesus Christ an amazing and a unique purpose to his coming, wasn't there? It is unique what the Lord Jesus came to do. Now, of course, we meet people who say, well, all the religions are all going in one direction. They're all heading up to God in some way. That this prophet, this person, this religious leader, well, they're all very similar. Well, they're not. They're not. The Lord Jesus is entirely unique. In 1 Timothy 1:15 it says this: this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He came with this purpose. It was an eternal purpose. We learned that a few weeks ago when we were thinking in those verses in Ephesians 2. The great plan and purpose of God, the great end in view, that God in all eternity will display to all eternity his great purposes of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't make salvation just possible. He came to save, and that is what he did. That is unique. It is wonderful. It is a glorious truth that the Lord Jesus is the one and only Saviour for men and women, boys and girls. No other religion, no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord Jesus came not to condemn the world. God didn't come to condemn the world in him, did he? He came to bring salvation, although he came to make it plain that we are sinners and that we are condemned if we do not come to him for our salvation. Now, when we think of the time the Lord Jesus Christ spent upon earth then, in this great purpose of his, we see right from the very beginning how it was spent, and that that purpose enveloped everything. Right from the very beginning, in Galatians 4:4, it says this: but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. So there was a time in the very beginning when Jesus came, that allotted that particular time. And he was born in Bethlehem's stable. And there began his life, and in his life upon earth, his great purpose. Now let me turn you to some texts. Turn first of all to Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And let's see the Lord Jesus in relation to time. He came in the fullness of time, the perfect time for him to be born. And of course we do not see very much of the Lord Jesus, do we? As a young boy growing up in his earthly father's workshop, his carpentry workshop. But we do see him at the age of 12 when they went up to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem as a family. Just 12 years old, and they lose him, don't they? They think he's with others, his earthly parents, and on the way back they realize he's not there. They go back to seek him and to find him. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus says to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? My Father's business. And there, even as a young boy, earthly, on earth, the Lord Jesus, speaking as a young boy, saying, I'm about my Father's business. He wasn't speaking about his earthly father, was he? He wasn't speaking about Joseph's business, although he spent much time in Joseph's business, but about his heavenly Father's business. The purpose of his life, the purpose why he'd come, that gripped him even as a young boy. Now just turn over, this time go to John's Gospel in John chapter 4, where we read together. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, the disciples are concerned for the Lord Jesus, that he should eat something. It had been some time clearly before that that he'd eaten, and he says in verse 32, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food, my meat, it says in the Authorized Version, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And here we see now the Lord Jesus is a grown man. But what is driving him, as it were? What is the motivation concerning his time upon earth? It is to do the will of him that sent me. So he says it's even more important to him than his food. You remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course. And we could look up those references, but you remember how he prays, doesn't he? Not my will, but thine be done. The purpose for which he was upon earth. And then in the great high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 4, he says this, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. There, right at the end of his ministry, coming to the end before the cross, he said, the work, the purpose why I'm here, I've come to finish it. And he cried out on the cross, didn't he? It is finished. There's a great sense of purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ in his time upon earth. He said earlier on in his ministry, my time is not yet come. And yet, later on, he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, very God of God. Yet upon earth he was a man and conscious of time and conscious of his purpose upon earth in that time. Now, there is our example, isn't it? Why are you upon earth? Why, when you were saved, didn't God pluck you from the earth and take you to heaven? You ever wondered that? It's because he has given you time upon earth. Now, we do not know how long that time will be, do we? For the thief upon the cross, he had no time but moments before he was taken into eternity. But some are saved when they're young. Maybe you were saved when you were young. Anne was saved when she was 12 years old. And some are saved when they're young. And God gives us time. And he gives us a purpose. What is our purpose? What is that ultimate purpose? Well, it is to glorify God, isn't it? What is the chief end of man? It is the chief end of all men, though they do not realize it. But the chief end, surely, of any man or woman or boy or girl who has been saved, become a Christian, it is to glorify God upon earth and then to enjoy him both now and forever. Now, that should give us a sense of purpose. Right from the beginning, the Lord Jesus had this sense of purpose. Even as a young boy, at the age of 12, he said, I'm about my Father's business. It was in his consciousness, we would say. And I wonder if when we go out morning by morning, day by day, we have that consciousness, that awareness that there is a purpose why we are here. I want to just differentiate between calling and purpose, because we have callings upon earth, don't we? We have those who are here, who are engineers, those who are nurses, doctors, teachers, and so on. Our calling may be to motherhood and to care for children, but we have different callings. Does that mean to say that we have different purposes? No, it doesn't. We all have a purpose, don't we? That purpose is unchanged. To glorify God, to live for him. But in our callings, we are different. We are all different, aren't we, by nature, by the way in which we've been made, and the skills that we have. I don't know where it's come from, but I went to see our son and daughter-in-law yesterday down in Watford, and he was saying, "Dad, look at these doors I've made. Doors I've made." I didn't teach him to make doors. I wouldn't have a clue how to make doors. But he's managed to make doors with hinges and latches and everything in the little house where they are. Come and see this. Come and see that. Wow. It's got skills and abilities that I haven't got. Now, we're all different, aren't we? God has given us different abilities. And he calls us in different ways to use those abilities. But it doesn't take away that ultimate sense that we, each one of us, have a purpose. See, the sad thing about the illustration of Isabel Kuhn is that when Ben, her fiancé, somebody had pointed out to her that he'd been unfaithful to her, taking another girl out, she was absolutely devastated. And she said life has no purpose anymore. She wanted to kill herself. But when you're a Christian, when you become a Christian, when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, when you come to know God, you have a purpose. I trust each one of us this morning has a purpose to glorify God, to serve Him, to enjoy Him forever. And that will be worked out in our daily work, in the use of our talents, our abilities, our gifts, our aptitude, and so on. But we have a purpose, and that is to glorify God day by day. So we should be asking ourselves, is what I do, where I go, the activities I expend my time on, are they truly to fulfill that purpose? Just turn with me to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we find something very helpful there. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, and we read about the Lord Jesus in terms of what we might call his habits or his customs, what he did day by day, week by week. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 it says this: "So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Now that's very interesting. I think that's very instructive for us, that the Lord Jesus, here upon earth, giving us the example to follow in terms of the use of our time, he had habits and customs. The word here in the Greek is the word ether, where we get the word ethos from. It was his ethos. This is what he did. And you know, when we're Christians, people will see and recognise that we have a different ethos, different habits. We do different things. We go to different places. We're different to the world. We have a purpose. A purpose in life. And it's good to have the right habits. Of course, it's bad to have wrong habits. Somebody said to us just recently, "I got into the habit of coming to church, but now I've got into the habit of not coming." Well, there are good habits and there are bad habits. We are to be men and women of purpose. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Of course, the Apostle Paul was the mentor of Timothy. He instructed him, he helped him, didn't he, a great deal. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose." Purpose. See, the Word of God shows us, not only in the life of the Lord Jesus, but in other lives too, that these men and women who were called of God, saved by grace, and put on the pathway to heaven, were not just taken by God immediately they were saved to glory, not in the main, but given the remainder of their time upon earth to live out for a purpose, their lives to the glory of God. So even, for example, our rest and our refreshment and our times of holiday, they are within God's remit for us to glorify him and for a purpose. Sometimes some Christians don't stop at all. Well, that's wrong. We are to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. He said in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 30 to 32, when the apostles gathered together, they told him all the things that they'd done and where they'd been and so on. And then he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And it may be that some of you are here this morning because you're on holiday, and that's what you are doing. Well, that's right, and it's good, and it's proper. It's not permanent. There's no retirement in the Christian life. We don't retire from our purpose. Even in retirement, there is a purpose. The Lord Jesus had a purpose in all things, at all times. He even had a purpose in saying to his disciples, come aside and rest a while. It was to be for their good and for their health. There are times, of course, of great intensity in Christian service and in our lives. Great intensity, as well as times of rest and refreshment. And where we read together in John's Gospel, we read together there how they came to him and the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't eaten. And they said to him, you should eat, Master. And he illustrated to them how important it was that they saw the task that was allotted for them as missionaries in mission upon this earth. He says to them, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Well, naturally speaking, he was referring to the fact that it wasn't yet harvest time. Harvest was yet months away. But then he says this, but behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white to harvest. Now, when the disciples looked out, they didn't see a natural harvest. But what they saw was people. People. And part of our great purpose upon earth in glorifying God and living for him and spending our time in the right way and in habits that are good and profitable is to look out for people and to be those who are missionaries, in the sense that perhaps we understand it more, of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay out time for the gospel. And I think we saw that, didn't we, as we saw the Lord Jesus sending out those 70 out into the cities and towns ahead of him. They were there to come and to bring that simple message that the kingdom of God is here. Now it's among you. And they had a signature, as it were. And that was they could go and heal people in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said, well, we don't have that today. What we do have is the signature of our lives, that as we go day by day into our workplace and wherever we are, people see our lives. And there's the evidence that we have been with the Lord Jesus. So that's the first thing. The other two are shorter, because that's the most important thing, I think, really. That when we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at the example of his time upon earth, and when we think about the time that he had, and it was but a short time, wasn't it, that he was always conscious of the purpose for which he had come. And so should we be. Now, the second thing was people. People. When you think of all the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you think of all the people that Jesus dealt with and healed and spoke to and counseled and cared for. Nicodemus and Lazarus and Bartimaeus and the woman at the well and the rich young ruler and the centurion and beggars and harlots and publicans and all these people. Perhaps it's summed up by that one man by the pool of Bethesda in John 5:7, where that man, he couldn't get into the pool, and he said to the Lord Jesus, Sir, I have no man I've got no one. Now, in that great purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ had to seek and to save that which was lost. Here was one man. And there were many, many people. And you know, in your life and my life, in this great purpose that God has given to us to bring glory and honor to Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to live our lives for Him, there are people all the time, aren't there? All the time there are people. And nobody had the time for this man. He said, "Sir, I have no man, no man." You know, there are people, people who are near us day by day, who would say, as it were, "I've got nobody. Nobody has told me. Nobody has told me about the Lord Jesus Christ." What drove these people that we've been thinking of to go out onto the mission field? It was that deep, deep sense that there was no one to tell them. Particularly think of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor pinned up a map at the bottom of his bed of China. And even when he came back, when he was desperately ill, and he came back to this country for recuperation, he had that map at the end of his bed. And he saw there were 12 different areas of the country. And he realized, he began to pray specifically for 12 groups of 12 twos, 24 men and women to go out. Why did he do that? And later on he prayed for more, many, many more. Because he saw that there was no man, there was no one to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus had a great deal to do with people. And people take time. And the Lord Jesus told a great example, didn't he? It's in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we're jumping about a bit this morning, but these thoughts really came to me as we were thinking about this subject of time. How the great example the Lord Jesus Christ gave of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, we read it between verse 30 and verse 37. I'm sure you know the story. This man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothes and wounded him and left him there half dead. And verse 31, "Now by chance a certain priest came down. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Well, whatever else there is in the meaning of the priest passing by on the other side, he didn't have time for him, did he? He didn't have time for him. And then the Levite passes by and he didn't have time for him, did he? And then the Samaritan comes. And it's a remarkable thing. The Samaritans didn't have anything to do with the Jews, yet this man stopped. And amongst the many, many other lessons that there are for us, is this lesson that he had time. He had time. Time to stop. He was on a journey. He was going somewhere. He was doing something. But he stopped and he spent time. And you know, we will only do people good, really, if we spend time. If we realize that to deal with people as Christ dealt with them will take time. And this man, he took the time, didn't he, and the care, and he spent the money. All the examples there are for us in that wonderful parable of the Lord Jesus, of the time spent to care for this poor, unfortunate person. And we are to think about people, and we're to think about all the things that we do in our lives, and we're to reevaluate how much time we spend concerning people and how much time we spend concerning things, and things that eat up our time, because we don't see the Lord Jesus wasting his time ever, do we? And there are very unhelpful activities that we can be involved in. And the devil loves to suck away our time. And to spend time with people is time spent like the Lord Jesus Christ did, with people who don't have others maybe to help them. That may be true in a physical sense, but certainly in a spiritual sense. Years ago, somebody gave us a motto And this was the motto they gave us. And we've tried and often failed to keep it, but tried to keep it. People before things. People before things. And you know what we often say, don't we? Oh, I've got so many things to do. And I wonder if at times, although they may be legitimate things, whether it's part of the devil's very subtle and clever ploy to take us away from people. Because it's people that need the gospel, isn't it? It's time spent with people that counts. There's another man we knew in our old church, and he used to have this saying. Do you want to know what joy is? Jesus, others, yourself. That's joy. To put Christ first, then others, and then yourself. And of course, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, it was always others he put first, didn't he? When we read the Gospels, we see how the Lord Jesus, he didn't think of himself. He was always dealing with others. He was always caring for others. He always had an eye for others and a love for others. What an example for us. So first he is that example in purpose. And I trust as we've been thinking about this great matter of mission, that we are on a mission. That God has given us a purpose in our lives, day by day. We're not to forget that. See, the Lord Jesus is a great example of that. And then in terms of people, how the Lord Jesus spent so much time with people. And then thirdly, prayer. Well, here's a great subject, which we've only just got a couple of minutes to deal with. Prayer. Let's just flick through some scripture, shall we? In Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we read this. In Mark 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. In the morning, it was a great while before day, he went and prayed. Turn over the pages, Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. He'd gone out to pray, and it was the evening. There he was in the morning, here he is in the evening. Going to Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. And what do we see there? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself, Jesus himself, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now here there were great multitudes. Many came to hear him. Many people. But the Lord often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And he's our example. And then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, one last reference, Luke 6 and verse 12. It came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now there are only just four examples. In the morning, in the evening, during the day, and even all night. And if we are to look at the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I want to live like you lived. I long for that sense of purpose. Lord, give it to me. Please help me. Lord, I want to deal more with people. Give me a love for people like you had. Help me that I might think when I meet people, I could give them a tract. I could invite them in. I could do whatever it might be. Lord, give me a sense of desire for people. But then it comes to this. And here we struggle, don't we? Here we struggle because we see the Lord Jesus in prayer and we say, I don't pray anything like that at all. And yet, if he is our example, aren't we to pray that we will pray? Isn't that right? Isn't that, if the Lord Jesus is our example, aren't we to pray, Lord, help me to pray? The disciples said that, didn't they? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And it keeps coming down to it, doesn't it? We can't escape it in our Christian lives. Prayer is so, so important. And prayer is something that, well, if you're like me, we just do not do it as we ought to. We do not pray as we ought to. And therefore we don't gain the benefit and the blessing and the sense of God's presence as we ought to do. I read this hymn Charlotte Elliot. Charlotte Elliot lived to the age of 82, but for her life, most of her life, she was an invalid. Most of her life, she was very ill. But God gave her a great ministry of prayer and hymn writing. And this is what she wrote. My God, is any hour so sweet, from blush of morn to evening star, as that which calls me to thy feet, the hour of prayer. Well, if we're going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, if we're going to say, Lord, you've given me time upon earth, then we see how much time the Lord spent in prayer. He didn't see it as a waste of time. He didn't see it as he just did, as it were, just when there was a bit of spare time. He deliberately spent time in prayer. And I think as we go through the Gospels, you'll see at times when it was really necessary, when things were going to happen in his life and in his ministry, there's that sense of prayer. And surely we need that, don't we? Day by day. As we come on Wednesday to pray together as a church, and in your own churches, if you're visiting us this morning, go to the prayer meeting. It's the most important meeting in the church calendar, week by week, apart from Sunday, to pray. In our own lives, to pray. Well, how do we spend our time? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, going out, those 70, he said, go your way. And one of the things he said to them was, don't get distracted. Don't allow time to be wasted. Never forget the purpose. Never forget people, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ was, and never forget prayer. They're very important.